Good evening. God bless you. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 as we're working on our theme of the whole armor of God. We had what I believe to be a fruitful morning of looking at the contrast between what happened to the human race because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, and how the devil tricked them, versus the great stand that the Lord Jesus Christ took against the devil and responded to his accusations and his temptations to with the Word of God, and how the Word of God was victorious. And there's great learning, which once again just brings to mind that what this fight that we're involved with is all about God's Word. And included in that is that this armor of God that we're learning about all comes from God's Word. You know, earlier we sang about magnify the name of the Lord, magnify his word. It says in the book of Psalms that God has magnified his word above all his name. In other words, that the greatest of God's acts or the greatest of God's works is his word. And it's the word of God by which we get born again. It's the word of God by which we learn how to live life. It's really the word of God, how we get to know God, you know, and you think of it, people wonder first, is there a God? Or if there is, how do I get to know him? Well, he had a book written, and we can read it and we can understand it. One of the wiles of the devil, amongst his many lies, is that he has perpetrated the lie that the Bible is difficult to understand. You've probably heard that. Or when you start to understand it and you share it with somebody, people will say things like, well, that's just your interpretation. You know, again, implying that you can never really quite be sure. Well, God's word was given so that we could be certain, so that we can know that we know that we know. And most importantly, that we can know him, because as he's told us repeatedly in the manifestations, he wants to be with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to confide in him. He wants to provide our every need. And it's the word of God that facilitates all of that for us. So as beautiful as Camp Mokalay is and as wonderful as it is just to hang out with friends and loving people, really the most important thing here is God's word. And it's a really special time for us to get into the word and to learn and grow. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10 again, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord. And in the power of his might. And tonight I'd like to take a look at some of the things that we can do to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, when you read things, sometimes it's fruitful to realize what it doesn't say. It doesn't say be strong in your own thinking. You know, in your intellect or your human reasoning. If you keep your finger here, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll get there in a minute. It says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And that is the strongholds of the adversary. And then verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. Now this is, of course, King James. It's imaginations has some certain meaning or connotations to Old English. But a wonderful translation of this is demolish your human reasoning. You know, when you fight a spiritual fight, you're not going to fight it with your own thinking. You know, I'm going to logically think this through, and by that, I'm going to defeat the devil. It doesn't work like that. By the way, the devil is extremely smart. And he's been doing this successfully for a long, long time. But God says, cast down imaginations or demolish your human thinking and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's parts of our mind or parts of our thinking, maybe we got it from our upbringing or from our schooling, that really is contrary to the knowledge of God. Well, you know, you don't go by that. It says, cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? Christ. So, you know, this is addressing what we do with our minds, you know, what we think about, what we hold in our minds. And as a result of what we hold in our minds, what we believe. You know, it's interesting because I've known this verse for a long time, but as I've tried to practice it, I realize that I just can't do it as it reads, because it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, this afternoon I checked on the football games. You know, I'm in a fantasy league and I got all that other stuff like a guy does. You know, when I was thinking about football, I wasn't necessarily bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's like, really, that's an impossibility. But the word thought is really neat. It refers to the process of thinking. It's not the word for thought in the Greek, which is, some of you might be familiar with, phroema. But it's the word that your process of thinking. In other words, each topic or each subject, each thing that you think about, think it through according to the word and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, I think of that. I've been married. Carol and I have been married for 50 years now. If you're married for a long time, anybody knows this, you got, you know, stuff that comes up day in and day out, right? Little challenges and little things that might bug you or other stuff that might not always be agreeable and everything like that. But there is a side where you have to take your mind and really think through, okay, what this marriage means to me and what the marriage involves and what my part in it is, so that it's cemented and I bring that to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm not thinking about my marriage every time or all the line, and I'm not, you know, I think about all kinds of stuff. But the process of thinking, each one, think it through and consider Christ for the obedience of Christ. And then it's something that you can practice and something that you can achieve. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. So it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, the Lord here refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that when it says be strong in the Lord? Well, Jesus Christ came to earth and he accomplished redemption and salvation. And that redemption and salvation is available to everyone who believes concerning him, to get born again and become a child of God. To be strong in the Lord is to be strong in light of what Christ has accomplished. Well, what has he done? we saw how in the early part of the Bible, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, they lost the Spirit of God, remember? And so as a result, they became simply body and soul. And that's how humans are born today. You're born in the world, your body and soul, lacking the Spirit of God. But Jesus Christ has made that available. And what makes a person a Christian is when you make Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. Right. And when you do that, you get a gift, the gift of Holy Spirit. It's totally by God's grace, and that's what it is to be saved. You know, Christianity isn't like a listing of moral rules that you got to keep. And if you don't keep this rule, you're not a Christian. Have you ever heard people say that kind of stuff? Well, certainly, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't use language like that, young man. You know, no, it's not that. It's not our works. It's not based on that. It's totally by grace. But what makes a person a Christian is the new birth, getting born again. And it happens in a minute, a second of time. But once you're born again, now you have to become strong. And you are referred to, we all are referred to when you're first born again, as being babes in Christ. And a babe isn't yet strong. Now, how does a baby get strong? Well, a baby has to grow. First and foremost, when born, a baby needs nourishment. And it's really cool that the one thing that a baby knows coming out of the womb is how to suck. It's really true. And, you know, baby starts getting nourishment from mom or from a bottle or however it's achieved, but starts getting nourishment. And as a result of nourishment, starts to grow. Well, to get strong in the Lord, we also need nourishment. And guess what the nourishment is? The Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Remember, we read that this morning. Everybody needs the Word. See, and when you get the Word of God, it's just food to your soul. It's what nourishes you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Well, I'm in 2 Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, 1 Timothy. It says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of what? Faith, or the word faith, many of you might know, is the same word as the word believing. You know, I prefer when reading it to understand it as believing, because the word faith has many different connotations. It's not always readily understood, but believing is something I think most everybody understands. So thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of believing and of good doctrine. So it takes words, good doctrine, to get nourished up, to get nourishment. And then it goes on to say, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. So besides nourishment, to become strong, you know what we need? Exercise. See, we need to take the Word of God and use it. Need to be exercised in with the Word of God. You know, it's pretty easy sometimes. Like, you know, you're hearing a teaching or, you know, something that you're reading. And you can sit and, you know, say, yeah, I agree with that. You know, that's good. You know, good, and then not do anything with it. Well, if that's the case, that will not increase your strength. And what we're talking about is being strong in the Lord. This word of God is meant to be practiced. It's meant to be believed. And believing is action. It's putting it to use. And boy, the word of God is so practical. You know, I thought about it. Have you, like, for example, anybody ever get anxious? Or is it just me? Ever get anxious? I mean, you know, you ever start thinking about something and it just bugs you and, I can't believe that's happening. Or, you know, you get anxious. It happens. I mean, maybe it's a health issue or maybe it's a family thing or maybe it's financial or whatever. You just, oh, crap. You know, and you get kind of start getting stressed. Well, you know that the Bible teaches you how to overcome stress. I mean, real detailed information, and you put it to practice, and you know what? Stress leaves. You know, it works. You know, the great thing about God's word is when you practice it, it works. But look at this. It says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, godliness is having a true relationship with God. You know, not just a, you know, intellectual relation, not just a, you know, sort of a once a week kind of thing when you go to a certain building, but a true vital relationship with God. God is your Father, where he's a part of your life and you know him and he works in you and he helps you along the way. And then it says, exercise yourself unto godliness. And then verse 8, for bodily exercise profits little. Now, you know, that gives you a good excuse not to have any bodily exercise, right? No, it's not translated very well here. Some of you might in your center reference have the accurate translation, for bodily exercise profits for a little while. And that's so true. Isn't that bodily exercise? You know, if you start running or if you start going to the gym, well, as long as you keep doing it, it profits you, right? But it profits for as long as you do it. And then afterwards, that profit runs out and you're back to, you know, flab or whatever it was. But bodily exercise profits for a little while. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, you know, that which we're talking about doing, getting God's word and then exercising ourselves in light of God's word, believing God's word, it's profitable not only in this life, but it'll be profitable throughout eternity. Now, that's a good investment. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. 1 Samuel is one of the more famous records in the Bible. I think even people that haven't really read or been taught the Bible very much have heard of the record of David and Goliath. And that's this record in 1 Samuel 17. And, you know, Goliath was this huge man. I mean, you know, just this gargantuan man. He was the champion of the Philistines. And he came out to challenge the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were sore afraid of him because he was so big and he had, you know, was covered with armor and he was the champion of the Philistines. But David, you know, looked at it and he said, look, my God's bigger than you are. You know, and when you challenge us, you're challenging our God. You know, in other words, David was believing. And the king at that time was named Saul. But we'll read the record in verse let's pick up the record in verse 33. It said, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you're but a youth. You're just, you know, a young guy. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, referring to himself, kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. That's, you know, courageous. Slew a lion. It says, thy servants slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor. You know, Saul, the king, he would have had, you know, the best armor. He armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He tried to go, but he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, this pertains to what we're looking at, taking the whole armor of God. You know what? With the armor of God, you have to take it, but you have to prove it. You have to take it and prove to yourself that it works. David hadn't proved Saul's armor. And so he didn't want to go fight with something that he didn't know how to use. And certainly we can't fight effectively with something we don't know about or know how to implement. So these things that are in the armor of God are things to take and practice to be exercised in our spiritual walk with God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you can read the rest of the record. David was victorious, and he did it with his slingshot, which was something that he had proven, that he had used effectively. In Ephesians chapter 6, once again, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A more accurate translation of those words, power of his might, from the Greek would be in the strength of his ability. The strength of his ability, of God's ability. Now, that's what we receive spiritually in the new birth, is we receive the strength of his ability. Look at Luke chapter 24, please. Tommy mentioned this during the song service, that the gift of Holy Spirit is really like a gift package, in that it includes a lot of different things. One time when my wife and I were in ministerial training many years ago, I had a research subject that I was involved with, and what we did was we read the New Testament and just looked from Matthew through Revelation for all the different terms that describe the gift of Holy Spirit. We came up with over 70. Now, that's a lot. Let me ask you a question. How many of them do you know? You know, God has given you a gift. And included in that are a lot of extremely valuable aspects, a lot of valuable rights, privileges, abilities. Some of them we'll look at in this camp, but there's a lot more there. A good way to look at the New Testament is that it is an instruction manual for Holy Spirit. God gives you a gift. Well, there's also an instruction manual for that gift. Now, I know that most of the time when you get some technology or something, you never read the instruction manual. Well, at least I don't. But in this case, we should, because it's extremely valuable information. One of the terms that describes this gift of Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ spoke of prophetically before his ascension in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. It says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That's one of the terms describing the gift of Holy Spirit. The promise of who? The Father. Because God had promised the coming of Holy Spirit. Well, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye or wait ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. That's another term that describes the gift of Holy Spirit. The word endued means clothed with. Some of you reading a more modern translation might have it translated as clothed with. Until you be clothed with power from on high. The gift of Holy Spirit empowers us. Now, if you don't know about it, you know, the gift of Holy Spirit doesn't come in and make you do anything. In fact, it is possible for somebody to get born again of God's Spirit and not even know it. You know what? I can attest to that because I got born again when I was probably about 12 or 13 years old, and I didn't know anything about it until my early 20s when I finally received some good right instruction, some good doctrine. Any of the rest of you been like that, where you got born again at a younger age and then you just didn't even know what you had? Well, it doesn't really profit us, and we certainly aren't strengthened by it until we know what it is and start practicing. That's the point. Look at 1 John chapter 3. So we're talking about being strong in the Lord, being strong in what he has accomplished. It's just something that I mentioned. It's all throughout the New Testament. What the Lord has accomplished for us. And now as a result, what we have, who we are, and what we can do. In 1 John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what? "The sons of God." Are y'all reading that? "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And you can put your name there, whether it's, you know, Britus. You know, what the love that God has bestowed upon Britus, that now she is called a son of God. You know, Susan, you are a son of God. That's who you are. This is a new identity. You know, there's a lot of talk about, you know, identity politics or, you know, finding your identity and all these different things. Well, how about the identity, the true identity that we have as Christians? We are the sons of God. And it's really neat, this verse. Read it again. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then the King James Version left out a portion of what's written in the Greek manuscript, in the original writing of the Bible. And it's the three little English words. Anybody know what that is? And we are. Yeah, and boy, is that fabulous. You think about it. You know, "Behold what manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us," upon me, upon you, "that you should be called the Son of God." Wow, you know, you think about me, a son of God. But then it goes on to emphasize it and say, "And we are." You know, this is something that you should say to yourself. Man, I am a son of God. You know, man, I tell you, if you were a son of, you know, Elon Musk, Do you think you might have some privilege? Maybe some access? You know, maybe some money to spend? I don't know. I mean, maybe a rocket ship to ride in? I mean, you know, some privilege. Well, how about being a son of God? You know, the new birth makes God our father because he puts his seed within us. Just like in the first birth, your earthly father puts his seed in you. And that's what caused you to be born. Well, as a result of the new birth, now you are a child of God. That's your true identity. You know, and that's being strong in the Lord is to remember, hey, I am a child of God. You think being a child of God, you can get some prayers answered?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes children of God don't even pray to their father, don't even ask. Man, we got a father who's got a cattle on a thousand hills. And he tells us that his delight is when we ask him. You know, he says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. So he's encouraging, ask, you know, come to him. But realizing who you are, realizing what you have power and ability in the new birth. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now again, when you're new to Christianity, whether it's newly born again or newly getting to the Word or both, you know, these things take time to learn. One of the best things that could come of camp, and this is true for all of us of all spiritual levels of maturity, is to come out with a commitment to do some of the basic things that will promote our spiritual growth. You know, like to pray faithfully. I don't know if any of you keep a prayer list or some people keep a prayer diary where you keep, and boy, when you do, it's fun to keep track of answers to prayers. You know, to think like, man, you know, something that just happened, you know, this past week was something I prayed about 3 months ago, and then God brought it to pass. And that's the way it works. God, you know, brings your prayers to pass when they're according to his will. But, you know, to pray, you know, faithfully. You know, and another thing is to read God's word. And specifically, now, you know, sometimes people ask me, well, you know, I'm kind of new to this. You know, where should I read? I remember when I first started in Christianity, I started reading the Bible at the Genesis 1:1. And I did. I read it cover to cover. It took me a whole summer, 6 months of just reading, and I didn't get that much out of it, honestly. It was not the best course of study because there's a lot that I did not understand. I did understand some from the Gospels. Jesus Christ was a cool guy, you know, stuff like that. But I didn't really get it. If you want to start someplace, start reading in the church epistles. Read what is addressed to you now. And what's addressed to the church now, what tells us about the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, starts with the book of Romans. Read Romans, and it will bless your life. Read Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, but read the word. You got to feed your new identity. You got to feed your mind with the thoughts of God. And then certainly what you'll learn too as you read the word of God is about the power of God or the strength of his ability that comes with the new birth. As a result of that, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, through Christ, which empowers me, through the strength of Christ's ability. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's a great verse. I see sometimes
you know, athletes will have that on their little eye black when they're playing football, Philippians 4:13. You ever seen that? Or you know, but it's a great one to remember. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And there's a lot of other ones. 1 John chapter 4, this is another great verse. Back to 1 John. Chapter 4. It says, there's a couple of pages stuck together on this. This is a newer Bible for me. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, ye are of God, little children. Well, we just read that we are sons of God. You know, we are children of God. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. Now you read this in context, and it's the context is talking about evil spirits, seducing spirits, spirit of Antichrist. You know, different evil spirits. Well, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he, the spirit of Christ, that is in you than he that's in the world. You know, we'll be learning about the God of this world, about his tricks, his wiles, his methods, what he does to people. But remember, we have greater power. We have overcome him because of the Spirit of God that's within us. It's a greater power. Look at Acts chapter 9. There's a man who really much of the New Testament revolves around. In fact, those books that I just pointed you towards, what's known as the church epistles, were written down by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he is a lot of the New Testament sort of centers on Paul. But one of the great points in Christian history, one of the great turning points in Christian history, is recorded in Acts chapter 9, and it's the conversion of Paul. Now, he's called in the Bible by two different names. It's really the same name, but Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. So when you read in the New Testament of Saul or Paul, it's the same guy. And, you know, he had fluency in both languages, and he also took his ministry to people of a Hebrew background as well as people of a Greek background. So he was, that's why he's called Paul or Saul in the New Testament. But Acts chapter 9 recounts the conversion of Saul. Now, does anybody know the background of Saul? Saul was the chief persecutor of Christians. He was totally opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he went about murdering Christians. That was his gig. He was so persuaded that these Christians were wrong and a danger that he would, whenever he could, he would imprison them. He would see that they were beaten. And many of them got slaughtered as a result. There's a tremendous persecution against early Christians that was spearheaded by this man, Saul. Now, what occurred in Acts chapter 9, and you might enjoy reading this whole chapter, is that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him as he was traveling on the road to Damascus. You know, and imagine what went through the mind of Paul when the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had been persecuting, appeared to him and spoke to him. It just totally blew his mind, to say the least. Part of what happened was he came away from the situation blind. He had to lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus. He had to be ministered to and was by a faithful disciple there named Ananias. And it was, you know, it's one of the great records in the Word of God. But look in, it says in Acts chapter 9, where are we here? Verse 19, it says, this is after Ananias had ministered to him. Verse 19, it says, and when he, Paul, had received meat, he was what? Strengthened. Now that would refer to physical strength. He was strengthened by eating. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the Gospels that he is the Son of God. So you talk about a change from somebody who had, was going to Damascus to imprison and murder Christians. Now he goes into the synagogue and is preaching that Christ is the Son of God. And then it says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on the name of, on this name in Jerusalem and came thither, came to Damascus for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So, you know, think of that. He, what a victory for God. What a great victory for the Christians. They had heard that Paul was coming, you know, and I'm sure that that was not a pleasant thought, that he was coming to bind them and take them away to prison or potentially to kill them. Now, there's a principle in studying the Bible that we need to employ to understand what happens here. Because there's a principle where one record might not tell the whole story. This is about the conversion of Saul and what happened, as we just read, immediately after it. What did he do? Immediately, he goes into the synagogue, and what does he witness? What does he testify to? That Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, something very simple, very clear. That's what he knew. Now, there's something that isn't recorded here in Acts 9, but is recorded in Galatians. We're going to come back to Acts 9, but go to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians. This is what's known as scripture buildup, or sometimes called narrative development, where one record does not necessarily tell the whole story, but you have to put the records together. Now, they will, if it's about the same event or the same subject, they won't contradict each other, but they will work together to tell the whole thing. In Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation, my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and what? Wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither when I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into where? Arabia. Okay, now what we have read and what we will read in Acts 9 does not mention his trip to Arabia. But after his conversion, Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood. He didn't call his daddy and mommy on the phone and say, guess what happened to me? Or he didn't ask other people. But what he did do was he went into Arabia, Arabia's desert. And then it says, and returned again in, unto where? Damascus. So he was in Damascus, right? What we read, and then he returned after a period of time in Arabia back to Damascus. Okay.
Now we'll see when we get back to Acts chapter 9 what the result of this trip to Arabia did. Look at back at Acts chapter 9. But this is a good example of scripture buildup. Again, we've already read verse 21 where it says, "But all that heard him were amazed when he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, 'Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the priests?'" And then verse 22 says, "But Saul increased the more in" what? "Strength." Now, at first, immediately we read, he was able to tell everybody, "Hey, Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that would be indicative of what a babe in Christ can do. You know, "Hey, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, I found him. I found what I was looking for. You know, I can tell you about Jesus," right? But now it's talking about him increasing in strength, and to increase in strength spiritually takes time. Like we've been reading, it takes nourishment. It takes practice. It takes exercise. And so in between these two verses, verses 21 and 22, it fits very wonderfully Paul's time in Arabia. Well, what did Paul do? After this amazing, life-changing experience, he went out into the desert for a while. He got away. You know, he went out away, and he had some thinking through to do, don't you think? You know, he had some stuff to consider. Now, he was a man who was certainly familiar with Old Testament scriptures, but he hadn't put it together that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he had to put that together. He had to pray. He had to think. He had to take some time. And, you know, it's interesting because Paul is held out in the New Testament as an example to all Christians. In fact, there's a few places where Paul says by revelation, "Be imitators of me." And that's one of the reasons I wanted to read this record, because his life is a good example of what to do to increase in strength, to become strong in the Lord. You know, it's kind of a good thing to devote yourself, take some time to really get in to growing in Christ, to getting strong spiritually. You know, some of you that I've known for years, Dennis and Judy in particular, we together, the four of us, for 3 years of our life, spent our time just basically increasing in strength in the scriptures, in the Bible, learning the word, devoting ourselves not to secular profession, not to our other stuff, but to the word of God. And that's how we became ministers. You know, increasing in strength, it takes some time. It also takes some practice. You know, it's not just head knowledge. You know, it's not mental assent. You know, don't get tricked by that, thinking that just if you gain a lot of knowledge and quote a lot of scripture, that that's it. You got to practice it. You got to put it in exercise. But as a result of this trip to Arabia, Paul came back increased in strength. It's really great. You know, this is... could be coming to a camp like this, could be like a little bit of Arabia, you know, a little bit of a time just to get away and take the time to pray, take the time to talk to your Heavenly Father, to read the Word of God, to consider, you know, your life in light of God's calling. And boy, those things are things that are profitable, not only in this life, but in that which is to come. But when Paul, or Saul, as he's called here, verse 22, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. That's a little different than just coming in and saying Jesus is the Son of God. Now he has developed it. He has put it together, and now he comes into the synagogue. Now he comes and he can really share God's word and tell, he can answer questions. He can help people to understand and grow because he has grown. But I think that is a wonderful record showing somebody
who has increased in strength and become strong in the Lord. You know, the Word of God talks about being strong in believing. There's a record in Romans chapter 4 referring to Abraham that he was strong in believing. And this was when he was 99 years old and his wife was 90 years old and they hadn't had any children and they were beyond childbearing age, well beyond. But yet God had made a promise that of their loins would come the Christ line. And it says that Abraham was strong in believing, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, another place in the New Testament, it encourages us to be strong in grace. This whole period of time in which we live is a period of grace. Praise the Lord. Which, you know, just simply means, hey, God is bestowing wonderful things upon us that we don't deserve. You know, none of us deserve to have eternal life. None of us deserve to have our sins washed away. None of us deserve to be called children of God. But we are. It's true. Because of God's grace. And we need to be strong in grace. You know, sometimes Christians are misled and they become strong in legalism. You know, like you got to follow this rule. And then they become critical of others. Like, you're not doing this right. You know, and all that's. What about the wonderful grace of God? You know, become strong in grace. Now, we don't want to be tricked and, you know, think grace is a license to sin. It's not. But to be strong in grace is to be strong in light of our Father's great love. And, you know, there's other words that are basically the same Greek word as grace that are in the Bible. Words like forgiveness. We talked about that. You know, words like giving. The word forgiving in the New Testament is the word grace. You know, the word thanks, that's grace. Be strong in grace is to be thankful. You know, when you think about it, all the great stuff God has done for us, we got a lot to be thankful for. But it takes some time to develop an attitude of gratitude. I guarantee you, human nature is not innately thankful. Have you noticed? Human nature is not innately giving. And human nature is not innately forgiving. But we as Christians can be and should be as we grow in grace and become strong in grace. So these are things that we can learn about as we read the New Testament, things that God has so blessed us with. That as we learn about them, then we can take and practice. You know, in one of these upcoming teachings, we're going to learn about one of our sonship rights, which is in Ephesians chapter 6. It's called our righteousness. Now, our righteousness is God-given. It's not something that we earn. But our righteousness is something that we have to practice. And it's something that takes a little time to develop as a habit in the renewed mind. It's something that's very easy to forget. But we'll take some time to work on that and some other things that come as part of this armor of God that we're to take and put on. And then as we do, it enables us to be strong in the Lord. And in the might of his ability. And as we do, then we can fight the fight and win day by day as God intends us to do. So it's a great encouragement for us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his ability. We have that ability in the new birth, but it takes some time to grow into it. And part of that time is right now. So, anyway, we're going to, I guess, go out and look at the stars, right? Did it clear? Are we going to have, do we know, are the clouds gone so we can see the stars tonight? That will be fun.
It'll be a perfect night.
It's going to be a perfect night. That's good. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll conclude. turn it back to Tommy. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace. Father, for the strength that we can have through Christ Jesus our Lord, the incredible encouragement that we can do all things through that strength, that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Father, thank you for the new birth and all that it brings to our life, and for the mighty word of God that you've given us that nourishes us and that we can practice day by day and become more and more strong, more and more Christ-like. So, Father, I pray for that to be something that we can work towards and achieve in our days and weeks ahead. Father, thanks for a wonderful night as we continue to fellowship together around the greatness of your word. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.